I am switched on.
Yeah, there we go.
Good. Well, if nothing else this morning, we saved time on the Bible reading, didn't we? How about that? I will lead my blind people by roads they have never traveled. I will turn their darkness into light and make rough country smooth before them. These are my promises, and I will keep them without fail. It's a verse that I can say very easily, without any aid, or without those words in front of me. And this morning, as we continue, or perhaps even end this series on the favorite passages, the favorite scripture of the preaching team, it's my turn, and I have chosen this verse for a reason, and I hope those reasons, I'm sure those reasons will become clear as we go through. But when I was putting this talk together, I was suddenly reminded of an old movie. I've absolutely no idea why. It just came. I hadn't watched it for years and years and years, but in the back of my head, I had this idea of this movie. So thanks to Google, of course, you can find all these things these days. But the movie was called Seven in Darkness. And it tells the story of a small plane that is carrying passengers to a convention for blind people in Seattle. And somewhere over the mountains, the plane crashes, and only the blind people survive. So the film then relates their adventures as they try and find their way off the mountain, and literally, physically, stumbling and falling. They go through incredible things. They get attacked by wolves. They find their way over this rickety footbridge over a dangerous river. I mean, it's a hammy old film, and I am absolutely not recommending it whatsoever, so don't go and find it afterwards. But it did seem to me that it stayed with me for a reason, and I was trying to work out why. As I was putting this talk together, it actually is a rather good metaphor for life in many ways. Because most of us, I mean, we're not alone. We've got people around us. We've got family. We've got friends. But we're all blind. We're all blind in the sense that we don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, let alone in 5 years or in 10 years' time. We stumble and fall through our lives. We make decisions, some good, some bad. We hurt ourselves, we hurt others, we live with regrets, but we move on. We dust ourselves off and we carry on. But at some point, there's usually a point, maybe more than one, where we stop and take stock. And we step back and we just wonder, how did we get where we are now? I want to read an extract from a book that I've read a couple of times now and thoroughly enjoyed. It's called Unapologetic, subtitle, Why Despite Everything, Christianity Can Still Make Surprising Emotional Sense. And it's by a chap called Francis Spufford. And he has this to say about it. Our appointment with realization often comes at one of the classic moments of adult failure, when a marriage ends, when a career stalls or crumbles, when a relationship fades away with a child seen only on Saturdays. It need not be dramatic, though. It can equally well just be the drifting into place of one more pleasant, indistinguishable little atom of wasted time. One more morning like all the others, which quietly discloses you to yourself. You're lying in the bath, and you notice that you're 39, and that the way you're living bears scarcely any resemblance to what you think you've always wanted. Yet you got there by choice, by a long series of choices for things which at any one moment temporarily outbid the things you say you wanted most. And as the water cools and the light of Saturday morning in summer ripples heartlessly on the bathroom ceiling, you glimpse an unflattering vision of yourself as a being whose wants make no sense. You've messed things up. Of course you have. You're human. And that's where we live. Well, many years ago, I think it was many years ago anyway, about 1989. I think for most people that's still quite a long time ago. I was in my mid-20s. I'd recently returned from a world trip. I did what you want to do after college. I got the backpack out and I went around the world, spent a year in Australia, had a fantastic time. And now I was back. And I'd taken a job in London. I was in a long-term relationship with my girlfriend. I was also trying to find a church home. And if I'm honest here, I think I was probably quite fragile in my own faith at that time. And at some point during that year, I became just overwhelmed with the enormity of the decisions that I was making and the ones that lay ahead of me. I was very conscious that after years of school and college and traveling, life was now actually getting quite serious. It will come, I promise you. Life was actually now getting quite serious, and the decisions that I was now making and would be making shortly could and would have an impact on the rest of my life. Was I meant to be in London? Had I chosen the right career? Was the girl that I loved the one that I was supposed to commit to and marry? What did God want of me? And in truth, I was scared. I was scared that I would find myself in the same situation as the person in that extract that I just read, lying in the bath, age 39, wondering what on earth had happened. And I did a lot of soul searching in those weeks and months. And one of the things I did was something that you're not supposed to do, but we all do it. And often God honors what we do when we do it, but that's to play Bible lottery. You know, when you get the Bible and you just let it open, see where it falls and see if there's something there that leaps out at you that's going to speak to you in your situation. And God, I have to say, honored that, because the verse that leapt out at me was the one that is on the screen, the one that you've heard read already. I will lead my blind people by roads they have never traveled. I will turn their darkness into light and make rough country smooth before them. These are my promises, and I will keep them without fail. And that verse became like a physical crutch for me. In a few short words, it says so much about God's presence and provision. So I want to take a closer look and see what it might be saying to us here this morning. And we'll look at it in three sections. There's essentially three promises within here that we can look at. The first one being, I will lead my blind people by roads they've never traveled. And the first thing that I want to really point out here is that God is present. And he wants to take the lead in our lives. Now, in the Old Testament, there are a number of names for God, names that are descriptive of who he is. And one of those names is Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Now, in Old Testament times, the temple was the tangible sign of God's presence to the Israelites. So when Israel was invaded and the temple was destroyed and the people were all carted off to Babylon, they understood that God had deserted them. But God had not abandoned them, even in exile. And the prophet Ezekiel, who was in exile with the rest of the people, was given a vision from God of a new city where God would restore all of creation and would come and live among his people. And the name of that city was to be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And of course, as we go through the Bible, the ultimate demonstration of God's presence is Jesus. Jesus who came to live as one of us. Jesus who described himself as the temple because he was the presence of God on earth. And when Jesus returned to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit, that those who believe in him can know personally the presence of God in their lives. And then at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's another vision, which is actually quite similar to the one given to Ezekiel. A glimpse of a new heaven and a new earth. And we read in Revelation 21 these words, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." So the whole narrative arc of the Bible emphasizes again and again that our God is not watching us from a distance, as proposed by that musically and theologically challenged song by Bette Midler. He is a God who is down among the dirt with us, in the mess. And he wants good things for us because he's a loving God. We just have to trust him with our blindness. know that the roads that he wants to take us down are good ones, because he is good. Well, you may say, well, okay, that's fine. But how do I know which road is the right road, and what happens if I take the wrong road? Well, at a simple level, of course, if our decisions are in direct conflict with what we know to be right, if we are acting or deciding against what we know to be in Scripture, then our consciences will often be our guide. But we all know that choices that we make are not always obvious choices between right and wrong. What then? Those are the times when we want God to plant a big neon sign in front of us and say, "This way, stupid." Hasn't happened for me yet. I don't know about you. When it comes to those big life decisions, though, as Christians, believing that God has a plan to us, I think that we can often succumb to a kind of paralysis. We're so fearful of making a wrong decision and ruining God's plan before it's even got off the ground that we end up making no decisions at all. And it's clearly important in those decisions, in those situations, that we spend time in prayer, that we spend time getting counsel and getting wisdom from godly and wise friends. But here's the most important thing that I want to say. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, will never abandon us to a bad decision. That's not his nature. He's not capricious and unpredictable. He doesn't stand back and say, "Oh, well, tough luck. You're on your own now." He didn't abandon his people, Israel, in exile, and he won't abandon you. He won't abandon us. But, dear fellow blind friends, he may well lead you down roads that you've never traveled. And he certainly led me down some interesting roads, literally, emotionally, spiritually. It's been quite a journey. So the second part of that verse then, the second promise, "I will turn their darkness into light and make rough country smooth before them." Let's go back for a moment to 1989, and I did make some big decisions. I stayed with the job I had in London. My girlfriend became my fiancé, and then she became my first wife. And she's still my first wife, which is absolutely fantastic. She's glaring at me, I have no doubt, now from somewhere out in the congregation. I've shared this with you in church before, so I'll be brief, but I think it's an important part of the story that when Anne and I first got married and wanted to start a family, we discovered that she suffered from hyperemesis, a very extreme form of morning sickness that meant she couldn't hold down any food or drink whatsoever. We tried everything, the doctors tried everything. She was hospitalized, she was drip-fed, but lost a lot of weight, and eventually at around 4 months, the pregnancy ended, we lost the baby. And it was just really hard for us to work out how that would end any differently on subsequent pregnancies. But by the time she was pregnant again, something had happened which we didn't expect, and that was that I'd been offered and taken a job in the USA. And we found ourselves living in Omaha, Nebraska, like you do. And with this pregnancy, when Anne got pregnant again, she was sick again. She was hospitalized again, this time developing blood clots on her lungs from an infection on the drip, which put her own life at risk. And I actually ended up spending a few days on a camp bed in her hospital room as a parade of doctors and nurses came in and out doing all sorts of tests. That was a dark time. That was a rough time. For Anne, obviously, especially, but for both of us. So what do we make then of this part of the verse that says that God will turn our darkness into light and make rough country smooth? Sounds like life should be plain sailing if God is leading us. Well, our experience, and I'm absolutely sure yours, is quite different. And yet, you know what? Looking back, we can see God's hand throughout that time. In the timing of our move to the US, the fact that the doctors over there were clearly more knowledgeable about her condition than the ones here, that he placed us in a church where even as newcomers and strangers, we were overwhelmed with kindness, with support, practical and prayer support. And we went to the US as a couple and we returned 7 years later back to the UK as a family of five. So we talked a few minutes ago about Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Well, one of the other names given to God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And this is a name that's revealed in Genesis, chapter 22. And it's in the context of a very challenging story of Abraham and Isaac. If you recall, those of you who know this story, God had promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations. But for years and years, Abraham and his wife Sarah had no child. So how could that promise be fulfilled? And then in their old age, they finally become parents to Isaac. But then one day, God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son as an offering to me. Now, the Bible doesn't report what Abraham thought about that idea. It only records that his obedience in taking his son to the mountain to carry out God's instructions. But I think it's not difficult to imagine his desperation and his grief as he contemplates the loss of his son, and also the loss of the promise. How would the promise ever be fulfilled? But the story relates that as Abraham raised the knife, God stepped in and said, No, don't harm the boy. And he says this, Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham then sacrifices a ram instead, calling that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. It's a really difficult story. However many times you read it, however familiar you are with it, it's a difficult concept to get your head around. But at its heart, I think there's a lesson here about the choice that Abraham had to make between control and surrender. He could have resisted, he could have refused, he could have run away, he could have negotiated with God, but he didn't. He chose to surrender to God's will. He was prepared to carry out an act that was absolutely the worst thing that God could possibly have asked him to do, and prepared to trust that God would provide. And God, of course, did indeed come through. He kept his promise to Abraham. Through Isaac, he did become the father of many nations. And we have to expect that the decisions that we make, the roads that we take as Christians, if we're faithful, will inevitably lead to hardship and discomfort and sacrifice. But Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, sees the bigger picture. We've got to learn to surrender and trust, remembering as we do that we trust in a God who has been there himself. Because in the story of Abraham and Isaac, there is a clear foreshadowing of the story of Jesus. The God who said to Abraham, you have not withheld from me your son, is the same God who did not withhold his own son from being executed on the cross. That act of self-sacrifice that ultimately through the resurrection has become the greatest triumph and opened up life and freedom for all of us that follow Jesus. And so finally, that last promise in the verse. And the promise is, God keeps his promise. These are my promises and I will keep them without fail. There's a lovely quote that I want to show you by a lady called Anne Voskamp. And she said this, all fear is the notion that God's love ends. Endlessly counting God's gifts exposes the lie at the heart of all fear. You know, we've talked about decisions and situations that we face in our lives, and often what holds us back is fear. Fear that somehow, despite what we read, despite what we know, despite what we tell each other in church, God, in the end, won't be there for us. But we shouldn't be afraid, because our God is a God who always keeps his promises. And I think here in this quite short verse from the book of Isaiah, we discover a God who is present, who wants to lead and guide us if we'll let him, and who provides for us as we journey through life with him. And as we learn to trust and surrender our self-control, then we get to experience more and more deeply his love, his grace, his mercy, and his blessings for us. These are the roads by which we've never traveled. And yes, hardships will come, but they're also roads of adventure, and they're roads of peace, and they're roads of joy. This is the God that I leaned on so heavily all those years ago, and continue to do so today. Darkness turning to light, and rough country being made smooth. And of course, through Jesus Christ, God's presence and provision is available to every single one of us. And that decision to follow him down the road and to trust will be the biggest one that we ever make. Amen. As you came in, as Claire said, you were given the cards with the verse on. The print is a little small, so we'll leave the words on the screen as the music team come up now and just have a short period of reflection. I just want you to think about how this verse might apply in your life. Where is God leading you? What roads is he taking you down? Where is he asking you to trust? And then maybe this is the first time that you've really thought seriously about this. So either look at the screen, the words to the song will come up in the moment, so you'll lose it from the screen, or just look carefully at your card, if you can read the print, and reflect on those things.
Give me a chance.